Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
There may be some people, even like me, that when we get to Leviticus, we're like, oh, okay. I need strength. I need God to really get in here and help me out to read this book, right? Now, if you are reading, I hope you are, this book offers so much stuff that it's, let me just say this. The book of Leviticus is like a preamble. It's like the foreshadow of Christ Jesus and his sacrifice and everything. I mean, everything you read in Leviticus, if you truly read it with all of your heart, you're going to find that you're going to be reading into something that just speaks Jesus in every page. Believe it or not, and I know it repeats itself quite often, and some things are really specific. And when you think of the book of Leviticus and you see all the specifics of God and how he describes everything to the T and everything with little details and everything, what does that tell you? You see, God doesn't play around. God is not a God of mystery. God is a God who is straightforward. God wants you to know what you're supposed to do. God wants to make it clear to us how we can have a relationship with him. And you're like, whoa, but this is a lot. Yeah, it was a lot. And Jesus gave a lot so that we wouldn't have to do a lot. You get it? So this is before. Aren't you glad that you're on this side of history? When you read Leviticus and you think of all the slaughtering and all the blood and all the stench from killing and burning animals and this and that and bringing animals and bringing this. Imagine that you had to go home and start raising a goat and a sheep and do all this stuff with animals so that you could bring them here so that I could slaughter them and give you some back. Or we could eat some in the parking lot, but the rest I'll take home. Or somebody else burned it at the altar. Or we sprinkle blood all over the place. Can you imagine living in that situation? Can you imagine being part of the people of God and having to do all this? Now, let me ask you one more time. Aren't you glad that you're on this side of the cross? Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can see the smiles and a lot of people like, whoa, yeah, thank God. You know, but it had to happen. God himself had to shed his own blood, his son's blood. There is no other God. That's why there is no other God, because any God that man can construct or come up with, there is no God in history and mythology or in whatever you can mention that would say, I will sacrifice for you. When you think about all the gods that are made up in history, it's totally the opposite. You have to sacrifice to them, and then you have to be fearful that if they like it or not like it, and if they will destroy me or not. And God is saying, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to come to me all scared, trying to bring sacrifices to see if you can appease me so that I may have mercy on you. He says, no, because you're totally, totally not capable. There is nothing, no good in you that could appease me. There is nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can sacrifice for me to be so happy to say, okay, I had to give up my own son and sacrifice so that you could be found in my pleasure. That's big. That's huge. And you see, when you look at the book of Leviticus, that's what I want you to be reminded of. that all the stuff that God required his people to do, Jesus accomplished for us. Now, that gets us off the hook when it comes to sacrificing for our sin and forgiveness. But that doesn't get us off the hook that we need to come before him as holy as he expects from us. You see, the Israelites had just come out of slavery. The Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea, and they're in this place called Mount Sinai. And God says to Moses, come up to the mountain, and I will give you something for the people. He gives them the Ten Commandments as a covenant, as a contract. You will do these things, and trust me, I will be there. I will bless you. I will take you. I will give you a land that you did not buy. I will give you a land with milk and honey flowing that you did not work. I will give you a land that will provide for you that you didn't work or toil. I will give you the promised land. And he calls Moses to be the intercessor for the people of God, like the priest in some kind. The intercessor. Now, they had just come out of slavery. Remember this. And God presents this covenant to them. And they're not, I mean, God wasn't even done with Moses up on the mountain. Moses had not come down, and the people were already building a god made out of gold and whatever and worshiping a calf, building an idol. I mean, God had not even spoken to them yet, and they were already worshiping something else. And as a consequence, the people of God could not get close to God. You just can't. Not even Moses. Not even Moses. Now they had a tabernacle or a tent where God met them. But not everyone can go in the tent. You know, it was like if God was standing here, of course, I couldn't be here if he was in that sense. And we had to stay outside in the parking lot waiting for God to say, you can come in. And then God would say, and look at Leviticus chapter 1. If you look at Leviticus chapter 1, and you see the first verse, just the first verse. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. From the tent. God is in the tent. Moses is not. The people are not. They can't. And he says, speak to the sons of Israel. Say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. And he starts describing five different offerings: the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the peace offering, and the cereal offering. And these five offerings have meanings, and I'm going to give them to you hopefully the quick as I can. But this is important. But you see the scenario. Everybody's outside. Nobody can come in and meet God. God is in the tent, and he calls Moses in. He says, come in, and let me show you and let me tell you exactly how you are to approach me. And the main thing that I want you to get here is that God is holy, and you cannot come close to him unless you are sanctified. You know, how can I do that? How can I do that? That's precisely what we see in the book of Leviticus. Just like in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, the sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice, and they come. Right? This is God calling to Moses. You see, this is why it's important that we know this book. While it may seem boring to some people, I want you to look at it in the light of Christ. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, because everything that has been written in past times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So Leviticus and the whole Old Testament is to give us hope. So don't quit reading, my friend. Let's get it going. Stay in it. Stay in it, okay? God calls Moses then, and he calls him so that they may be able to approach him. And I'm going to tell you how you can approach me and not die. Because God is so holy. God is so pure. God is so awesome that any man who dare come close to him. When you look at the Bible, like Isaiah, for example, he says, whoa, I'm a dead man because I've seen God. Because God, I'm standing in front of God. I'm dead. I'm gone. I'm deep fried. But yet God says, you don't have to. I can show you how you can approach me. Now he starts giving them norms and rules and procedures and ways that they could be closer and come to his presence and not die. So God is extending, actually, if you think about it. We think of the law. We forget that the law is in God's grace. God is extending his grace. God could have said, you know what, Ashley, you want to get close to me? Figure it out. Figure it out on your own. And if you make it, you won't get burnt. But if you can't figure it out, you'll die. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God saying, you figure it out. I'm holy. Make yourself holy and try to come at me. You die. I die. I couldn't do it. So God says, let me tell you how. The book of Leviticus shows us how. So this is God extending his grace to the Israelites so that they could live in the midst of the holy presence of God himself. God being holy, being unique, being powerful, being just. No one can come before him unless they are sanctified. So, but instead of reading all the way through all these offerings and stuff, what I'm going to try to do is we're going to read chapter 9. Because if you read chapters 1 through 7, you have all the offerings explained. But I'm not going to read all 7 chapters. So we read chapter 9, because in chapter 9, all the offerings are offered. All right, so let's see if we can get through this. Now it came about on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. What happens here is that the priests who were supposed to preside over all the sacrifices, Aaron and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they've been consecrated. They spent 7 days in a spiritual retreat at the camp with Moses and God. Now they're ready. The sacrifices start. So all the instructions that God has given in the first 7 chapters and through chapter 8, when they get consecrated, chapter 9 is like, all right, finally, let's practice this. Let's see what happens. Here are the first sacrifices. And he said to Aaron in verse 2, take for yourself a calf, a bull, for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering, mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. Wow. You bring it, because I'm showing up. This is amazing. So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Hallelujah. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord had commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may what? Appear to you. How many of you want to see the glory of God? Hallelujah. Then bring yourself as a holy sacrifice before him. Moses then said to Aaron, come near the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered a calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar, and poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. Then the fat of the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering he then offered up to smoke on the altar, just as the Lord had commanded. There you go. Commandment of the Lord. The Lord said, do it like that. It sounds gruesome, right? But hey, it is what it is. The flesh and the skin, however, he burned with fire outside of the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering, and Aaron's son handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. They handed the burnt offering to him in pieces with the head, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. He also washed the entrails and the legs and offered them up in smoke with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it and offered it for sin like the first. He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. Next, he presented a grain offering and filled his hand with some of it and offered it up to the on smoke on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. You are confused? There's a lot of burning and stuff going on. Then he slaughtered the oxen, the ram, the sacrifice of peace offering, which was for the people. And Aaron's son handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. As for the portions of the fat from the oxen, from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, they now placed the portions of fat on the breast, and he offered them in smoke on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh of Aaron presented a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Wow. Yeah. What a worship service there. Yeah. Everybody. Wow. That's fire. That's why I titled it Sacrifice and Fire. It's amazing. I'm even tired, and I wasn't even there. But I want us to go through these real quick. Let's look at the offerings, because, of course, I didn't give you a full description of them there. But the burnt offerings, you see, when you look at the offerings, there's five total. Three are offerings that are like for forgiveness. Three of them are in the way of forgiveness. And the other two are in the way of thankfulness or gratefulness and peace, right? And of course, sacrifices of animals, but also sacrifices of the grain, right? And make bread or cakes and stuff like that. I love bread and cake, don't you? Okay. Yeah, that would have been me. I would be the baker and the bread maker and all that, and the cake baker, and yeah. So God is, like I said, God is completely different from all the other gods that people portray or that people have made themselves, because he is holy and he is righteous. He is like no other. There is no other. So if we do what he says we shall do, we don't have to fear. You get it? You see, that's the thing. God said, if you do this and you do it right, you don't have to fear. I will show up. Now, right now, if God showed up right here, would you be fearful? I hope not, but if you are, get right with him right now in case he shows up, right? Because we need to be right with him in Christ Jesus. Now, if he gets, I know the Bible talks about his wrath, and he does get angry and everything else. But the cool thing is that even though he gets angry and he exercises his wrath, he gives us a way out. He gives us a way to appease his wrath. He gives us a way, a solution. He himself makes the provision to eliminate sin and the guilt and the shame that comes with it. And by his provision, I mean his grace, which is in love. So he makes himself accessible here. And that's what the book of Leviticus shows us. But let's think about it. The first offering is the burnt offering, right? And the burnt offering is a symbol of total surrender. Guess who gave himself wholly and completely for us? Surrendered. Completely. That's Jesus. You see it? Now, you had to bring a perfect male, a one-year-old, whatever calf, or you know, and you had to bring the best of your flock. You had to bring the best to the door. And there was only one place where you could sacrifice. Did you notice that it kept mentioning the altar, the altar, the altar? And the person would bring their hands and put it over the animal as if they were transferring their sin to the animal and the guilt and the shame and everything. And the animal is innocent. The animal didn't do it. You and I did it. But yet that was the symbol. You know, you transfer it. You won't pay for it. The animal will. And that's the offering, the burnt offering. Notice that the burnt offering was completely burnt. The animal was burnt completely. There was nothing left for the priest. There was nothing left for the people. There was nothing left for anybody. It was completely offered to God in the fire. And actually, do you know that the word offering in the Hebrew is the word minah, and in the Greek is the word korban. And this word means to approach or get close. So you see, when you bring God an offering, whether it is an offering of praise, an offering of service, an offering from your pocket, an offering of whatever kind of your treasures, times and talents, you are getting close to him. Your offering should be something that says, I am approaching and closing in on my God. See, the worshiper places his hands on the animals as a symbol of substitution. You take my sin because I'm not going to offer my life. You're going to offer yours for mine. That's what the animal did. Talk about dedication, devotion, complete surrender, and giving it all in obedience. And the animal, like I said, was completely burned, completely. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus wasn't burned, but he was crucified. He was done. He gave his blood and he gave it all. He gave it all. His surrender and his obedience was complete. He is our burnt offering. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, and finding himself in the form of man, he did not do anything else but humble himself, making himself obedient to death and even death on a cross. Now my question to you is, have you offered yourself to God? Have you offered yourself completely to him? Now, you don't have to be crucified. I know that there may be some people who would like to see you on a cross. Some people may like to see me on a cross. But God doesn't want to see you on a cross. That's why he sent his son. He is a complete sacrifice for you and me. The burnt sacrifice. But we have to give ourselves to him. We have to come close to him. Now, the grain offering, the second offering that is mentioned, there is no blood involved. Thank God. There is no blood involved in this one, but there is flour. And you know, you make with flour, you make cake. You make bread. My God, carbs. My blood sugar is going up just thinking about it. Is yours? Hallelujah. Yes. Think about breakfast. And there was also, you would cook it in some oil and you would burn some incense and stuff like that. It was an offering of honor and respect, thanksgiving, consecration. Now, think about this. The first offering is the burnt offering, the sacrifice. And then you bring cake. It's like to celebrate, you know. It's a celebration. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of gratefulness because the sin has been taken by this animal that has been slaughtered. So we bring it in gratefulness and honor and respect for our forgiveness. You see, when you talk about the fine flour, God says, make it with fine flour. That talks about the character of Jesus who is tested and tried by fire. And no leaven, because leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. So there's no leaven. There is no sin in that animal. There is no sin in that flour. The sinners is us, as we are the sinners. And Jesus is a representative. I want you to think about this, that the effect that sin has on us, it definitely is sin, the worst sin, and this is Satan right here from the beginning, pride. You see, believe it or not, sin destroys you. One of the ways sin destroys you is through pride. That's leaven. Leaven kind of blows you and pumps you and fluffs you up. That's what it does. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus is our bread. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is the bread. Oh, my God. Think about the oil that was used in these cakes or in this bread that was baked. The Holy Spirit is the one who anoints us, like the oil that anointed the priests and the oil used in the bread. So I want you to think. Jesus was born from a virgin of the Spirit, just like we can be born of the Spirit, even though we're flesh, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the incense. Oh, just fragrant. I mean, if I'd have been man, like, forget the incense. I won't smell the bread, right? That's fine. My goodness, I'm getting hungry. So, but I want you to think of Jesus when he had the Last Supper before going to the cross with his disciples. He actually took bread, no leaven in it, and he broke it. And he did it, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Meaning, whenever, after I do what I do, after this bread is broken, and after this bread is really, really broken, completely broken, I want you to continue breaking bread symbolically, remembering what I did. Do it in honor, in memory, in remembrance of me, the bread of life. That's what Jesus established when he had the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper with his disciples. And it is ordained. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. Remember me by breaking bread. Because my body was broken as bread is broken. And give thanks. You see, every time we meet here for the Lord's Supper, if you're a true believer, you ought to be here, period. No excuses. Because it is an ordinance. It is an ordinance of Jesus Christ. He said, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. We ought to be here. So you think about it then. The grain is a symbol, the grain offering is a symbol of gratitude and consecration. And we consecrate ourselves to Jesus without shedding blood. Thank God. You see, we can offer ourselves to him without having to shed blood. That is us right there. But Jesus did that for ourselves too. Now the next offering is the offering of peace. The peace offering is a symbol of communion with God, made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus, which gives us the right to sit at the table with him. What an amazing privilege that God says, you can come and sit at the table with me. We have peace. You see, we've been seeing the news and everything about meeting in Alaska, and you see the president of the United States and that other dude from Russia meeting in Alaska. Can you think about that? Everybody's intention, what's going to happen, who's going to say what, wars or peace and this and that, and they sit and then they leave and one goes one way, the other one goes the other way. We said, nothing we could do for now. Well, guess what? God calls us and says, come, I've made a sacrifice of peace. Come, sit at the table with me. You are welcome. There is peace. You don't have to worry about war. I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to burn you. Just come. A sacrifice of peace. This is amazing. Now, of course, this is another animal that was brought and the hands were placed on him. But this time they wouldn't burn the whole animal. They didn't do that. What they did is that you had part of it. Basically, you showed up at the tent and you brought the animal and said, hey, I've been raising this little thing and it's perfect. It's 1 year old and I'm bringing it to the tent and we're going to kill it. But we're going to kill it. We're going to barbecue it and we're going to eat it together because some of it's going to go to the priest and some of it's going to go to the altar, but some of it's going to be mine and my family. We're going to eat it right here. That's what they did. You see, this one, the sacrifice of peace, was different because the animal actually was used in the celebration. And the family came, offered the animal, they cut it up in pieces, they did everything they did with it, but they got some of it, and they will cook it outside the tent. And the family gathered and ate together. Basically, the priests, the Levites, the family, and God at a table together. The offering of peace. What a beautiful, most wonderful picture gives us here. God It's so awesome. Now, I want you to understand something, that people had to bring the best of their flocks. People have to bring the first fruits, the best. Don't bring God the last or the least or the worst. You got to bring them your best. And then God says, well, you brought me the best. If we're going to, that's pleasing to me. And I'm going to share some of that best with you. And we're going to eat it together. We're going to sit at the table. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standards of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You give, you get. Now be careful. I'm not giving you the formula for financial prosperity. That's not what I'm doing here. Don't you think that because you're grateful to God and you bring God the best and you bring God, abundantly and generously, that God has to turn it back and give you more money, more money, more money. You know? You come and you let him have it. And he'll let you have what he has for you. He's a God that blesses. What a good thing that we can sit at the table with him. A celebration of peace between God and man. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. You know, the second one was with a K, right? K-N-O-W. No Jesus, no peace. That's what we need. And he shares that with us. This is a meal that was symbolic. It was God, the priest and the worshiper dining together to highlight the fellowship of communion. What a beautiful picture. And Luke chapter 12 and verse 37, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says to them, someday we will be called to the table. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Jesus will be your waiter. As if we hadn't been served enough by him. Imagine that picture. Jesus himself says, come, 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 Romel. Come, Ruby. Sit at my table. You've served plenty of tables and you know what that is like. Imagine Jesus saying, I'm your server today. What would you like? Ah, what an awesome and beautiful picture that is. Communion and joy with God. It's like a potluck dinner. You know what? Everybody bring something and we'll all share it together. You bring your offering, you bring your offering, you bring yours, you bring yours. And if you don't know what to bring, I can tell you. Some of you can bring gumbo, Shannon, I don't know. Some of you can bring some of them sweet treats, Laura, that you make for Thanksgiving and Christmas and stuff. Yeah, some of those things. And we can all share in together. And I'll bring the bottled water, because everybody always around here asking me, hey, you have bottled water? So I'm just going to give the people what they want, right? So I want you to think that the offering of peace is a symbol of communion with God, and it's only made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus that gives us the right to sit at his table with him. Do you have communion with God? Do you commune with him? Do you enjoy his presence? Or is it just a religion? Or do you just show up because you have to? What do you bring to the table? Think about that. All right. Now let's go to the next one. The offering for sin, the sin offering, is a symbol of substitution. Christ, though sinless, took our place when we were rejected, and he was rejected and broken. I mean, we were rejected and broken. He becomes the rejected and the broken for us. That's what he does. This is what the sin offering shows us about, how we approach him. And this is a little bit more elaborate, and I'm not going to go into all the details. This is crazy, but they took the blood of the animal, and seven times they anointed the curtain and the altar and this and that, seven being the perfect number, completion, right? There is nothing you can add to the sacrifice or take away. Just like Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, nothing you can add or take away. There were different requirements also for this offering. Some requirements for the people, some requirements for the priests, some requirement for, you know, the leaders. So I want you to think that as you come before God, the more you are involved in ministry, if you're a leader, if you're a pastor, if you're a teacher, or if you have some responsibilities in ministry and everything, the more that you are privileged, but the more that you are responsible to live an exemplary life. I mean, you have to go the extra mile when it comes to living holy for God. And, you know, Jesus one time said, "To whom much is given, much is required." To him much is given, much is required. So it was sacrificed. This sacrifice was done outside of the camp as a sign of rejection. This wasn't brought out. It was outside. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burnt outside the camp." And check this out. "Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Jesus was crucified at Calvary, outside of the city. Take that man out there and shed his blood out there as if he wasn't worthy. Everyone, and even the poorest of sinners, when you read these sacrifices, even the poorest of sinners was accepted. Because if you didn't have enough for an animal, a big animal, you could bring some turtle doves or something like that. You could bring some pigeons. But you had to bring something. You had to bring something. See, what a marvelous thing it is to know that God makes no exception. Just as he requires everyone, from the least to the most, he also bestows his blessing upon the least and the most. It is not the size of your offering, but the motives behind your offering that give worth to your offering before God. So even if you have not much, you still can give. Now, this is something that I want to make sure that people understand. When people come and visit this church, when people come in and just visit, they have no responsibility whatsoever to get up and come and bring anything to this box. None whatsoever. But if they're compelled in their hearts to say, "You know what, I want to give," praise the Lord. But if not, praise the Lord. It's not their responsibility. It is the responsibility of those of this house who say, "You know what, this is our ministry. This is our church. We belong here. This is our family, and we need to support it. And we need to support the work. And we need to continue going." And by the way, this is a little side note. Okay. So let's just stop the bus right here. And let's get out of the bus and just sit at this stop for a second. I want you to all raise your arms. Go like this. Just stretch yourself, okay? See, getting out of the bus, yeah, and let's take a stretch. Maybe take a few steps, but don't go too far because I'm about to tell you something while we're standing out here outside our bus because we got to get to our destination. But I want to make a pause and stop in this journey as we talk about something that is very important. This is like a little lanyap, okay? So here we go. I want you to understand that when you bring your offering, some people think that they bring and they say, "Well, this is what I'm happy giving, so therefore that's what I give and it's okay to God." And some people think that they're, you know, "It's what I want, it's how I want, it's when I want that I give." Thank you. That's okay. I don't mind that. As long as you're what you give and how you give it and when you give it lines up with God's heart. I don't have a problem with that. The problem is when we get confused because some people give with their own opinion attached to their offering. "Well, this is what I believe is just, so I give that according to my own opinion. This is what the church deserves. This is what the church needs, according to my own accountant. You know, you see, I don't like the way they manage money in church, so I'll just give a little. You know, well, since God gives me the freedom, because God says in the New Testament, you have the freedom to give as your heart tells you, and you ought to give it with joy. I'm very joyful to give little. You know, some people have that heart, believe it or not. Maybe they're not in this room today. But it doesn't matter what I give, because God gives me the permission to give what I want. I don't have to give 10%. I don't have to give the tithe. That's Old Testament. I don't mind that thinking. It's okay with me, because there's a lot of people who say what I bring doesn't have to comply with the law. It has to comply with the joy of my heart, because the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm very happy with the $2 I just put in there. I'm extremely happy. I mean, I'm ecstatic. As a matter of fact, it makes me want to come back and take $1 back and enjoy it, as happy as I am. And I'm so happy that I don't have to give 10. So I'm happy. So whatever I give, I should be happy. Now, if giving does not bring you to a point that you say, you know what? This that I'm given, I may need later. I actually may need this next week. I don't know if this is, I should do this, because I might need this. Oh my God, I love that. That's when the giver becomes a true giver. And he says, you know what? But I trust you. There it goes. I'm going to be happy, because I'm giving and I'm giving because I'm happy, because I know that I will get, not because I'm going to sow that so I can reap more, but I'm giving because God required it. And I know he's a giver. I cannot outgive God. And all of a sudden your offering starts bringing you closer to him. Now, let me ask you, I want you to think about that as you bring your offering. And you deposit it in that box. Do you truly believe and are convicted in your heart that what you just did brings you closer to God? Because if it does, then it may be a good thing. But if what you are bringing, and you're actually saying, yeah, yeah, well, it may not be bringing you as close to God. And remember that I told you at the beginning, the word offering means closing in on God, coming closer to him. Now, I want you to think about these things, because you got to think that offerings have an element of sacrifice. If your offering doesn't have an element of a certain sacrifice, then, okay, let's just do this. Imagine that we're singing and we sing two songs, as we always do. And before the third song, Ed or Laura or Jay or one of you comes up here to pray for the offering. And you close your eyes, and as you open your eyes, you see Fernando, the treasurer, standing right here. He's a treasurer. How would you feel? I'm like, I ain't giving nothing. I ain't going up there. That'd be a little off, right? It would, I mean, off-putting, yeah, of course. But imagine that you are bringing your offering, and it is Jesus holding this box in his hands. What would you do? How would it be? Can you imagine bringing your offering, and Jesus is holding this box, and you're looking him in the eye, and you're going, or are you going, thank you. What would be your attitude? What would it be? What would your giving become if when you came to this box, Jesus was holding it in his hands? Have you ever thought about that? I hope I put like a poof, I'm blowing your mind right now with that illustration. Because I thought about it and thought about it. And I'm like, oh my God, what would it be like if it was Jesus himself that was standing holding that box? Would you have to go back to your seat and grab your wallet to bring more? Or would you be like, I would go back to get my wallet, but I ain't got no more. Would you truly be a happy giver? Oh, there's a trick, though. There's a trick. I'm going to show you a little trick. In case that ever happens, and Jesus shows up and he's holding the box, don't worry. There's an easy solution. Give the money to the little children and say, go, take it. And have your children come up and bring it. And Jesus be like, hey, to the children, right? Some people do that. It's funny. Well, all right. So you stretched out. You did what you had to do. Now let's get back on the bus and let's go back to Leviticus for a second, because we got a destination to go to. So the offering for the sin is a symbol of substitution. I told you that. And Jesus is the one who is rejected and broken on our behalf, and he is our substitute. He takes our pain. He takes our shame. He takes our guilt. He takes our sin, and he pays for it all. You know that Leviticus even talks about sins that you did commit without even oops. Have you ever had an oops moment where you're like, ah, I didn't mean to hurt you, but I did. Even that God considers important. It's okay if you hurt someone without knowing. But God even says, even that needs to be restituted. Even that. Even for that, this sacrifice is good. And then last but not least, the last one is the offering for transgression, or the guilt offering. This is the one that carries restitution. This is the one that says, okay, if you did something wrong, you're gonna bring the offering and a 20% extra to restitute the damages. Have you ever thought when you actually broken something or anything that you're like, oh my God, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to break that. But guess what? I'm gonna buy you a new one. That's restitution, right? That's restitution. That's making it right and things like that. You see, sin has costly consequences. And in this chapter, even, like I said, offenses against God or against your neighbor, even when we do something that we just didn't think that, it has an effect. It has consequences. And God takes that serious. God takes sin very serious when we offend each other, or when we offend our neighbor, when we offend him. It says there even that if you find something, take it back. It's not yours. Well, if I found it, it's because God wanted me to find it. God wanted to gift me, right? Well, if you read Leviticus, you'll see that you'll be running back and giving it to whomever. Or if you don't know who it belongs, you just bring it back to where you got it and let them deal with it. You see, the grace of God does not eliminate responsibility. If you want to take something home, take that. God is gracious, but his grace does not relinquish you from responsibility to repair whatever you can. So the sin offering, or the guilt offering, I'm sorry, is a symbol of the payment of the covenant that God makes with us, and that Jesus is the payment for our debt. And he paid it all completely. It is finished, he said on the cross. Christ is our substitute. He is our perfect substitute. And he is the one who is the atoning sacrifice. And I didn't even want to mention that word. Scratch it. Atonement. Because you guys are like, what is that? We're not going to talk about that until next week. I'm going to tell you what atonement is next week. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and 27, as we wind down, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, Jesus, who does not need daily like those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once and for all when he offered himself. I'm sorry, but these lights are extremely potent on my eyes. And it's difficult. But see, Jesus, once and for all, Christ offered himself. And he is the one without blemish, as Hebrews 9:14 says, the one sacrifice without blemish. So what can we take from this as we think of some takeaways? Number one, God is holy, and as we approach him, we have to be, we must be sanctified, and that not of yourselves. It is he who transforms. It is he who changes. Now, I want you to think of God, and I know, let's not reduce God, but I want you to think of the sun for a moment. How many of you like the sun? Right? Sun is good. Sun gives you vitamin D3. The sun gives life. If the sun was to be darkened, everything, including you and I, would die. There would be no life on this planet. Okay, the sun is very important. The sun is a source for us, or a resource, being God the source, of course. But you get my picture. This is just using your imagination and as an illustration. Imagine the sun, the giver of life for all plants and the earth and everything. But imagine taking a spaceship and going to the sun. I'm going to get close to the sun. The sun's so good, sun's so God, and so nice. You see, you just can't approach it like that. You can't go to the sun because you'll be fried chicken, right? Once again. But the same thing happens with God. We cannot just approach him like that. We have to be holy like he is holy, because he is set apart. He's unique. And no one can come to him except through sacrifice and transformation. And if you don't experience that transformation, you cannot approach God. That's why God sent Jesus Christ, so that we would be transformed by his sacrifice, that we may be forgiven, that we may be made whole in his guilt and sin and burnt offering. Jesus Christ completely consumed. He was consumed for our sake. He is our sacrifice, and he sanctifies us so that we may approach the holy God, the pure, the so beautiful, you know. No blemish, no sin, because of Jesus Christ. Number two, spiritual leaders need to live exemplary in everything. Just because I'm up here, that doesn't exempt me. That makes me even more responsible. So if you aspire to lead others, if you want to teach others, if you want to do something for others, if you want to be someone in the kingdom who is serving all the time and doing this, that's what we're called to serve. That's what we're called to serve. As a matter of fact, I heard this not long ago from a dear friend pastor, because we were trying to answer a question. And how do you know as a pastor that you have arrived, and that you know that the congregation, your sheep, and you have this connection? How do you know? What do you do? And it made me think, and I was thinking and thinking, and the pastor next to me said, when I love them and I serve them, that's what happens. I need to love and serve and be the example to you. You need to be loving and serving and be an example to others. And even if you don't hold a position of leadership, or if you don't have a ministry, you need to live like Jesus lived, serving and loving. We're responsibles before Jesus. If you read Leviticus, you know what happened in the next chapter, chapter 10. Right after God says, do this, they sacrifice everything and God shows up. He burnt his fire, his presence is all over the place. Can you imagine the scene? And the next day, the sons of Aaron, who were the priests, what did they do? They offered some strange stuff before God. Stuff that God didn't ask for. The least instead of the best. And what happened to them? Poof! Obliterated. Dead. Burnt. Ashes. Done. See, you don't play with God. So we as leaders, and we as people that are leading others, no matter how, we need to be careful. We got higher standards. We should be consumed by the holiness of God in the spirit, not by his wrath. So watch out, pastor. So 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are all holy priesthood, holy unto God, and that we should live holy lives. You see, I'm not the preacher here is not the priest. We're all part of the priesthood. So you all as me and me as you should live holy lives. Now, we are called to live as consecrated priesthood of God. That's what we're living. We and God said, I don't want you living like the Canaanites. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, but you won't live with them. You cannot live like the world. If you want to take something from this, take that with you too. We are called to live different on this earth. We are called to be the salt and light. We are called to be consecrated as royal priesthood unto God. And last but not least, when we honor God and his ordinances and his commandments, God will manifest himself. And that's exactly what happened in chapter 9. When the people obeyed, the glory of God showed up. You see, obedience will bring you close to the presence of God, and God will show up. Do you want more of God? Bring yourself closer to him as a living sacrifice. The Bible doesn't tell us why some animals were pure, why some animals weren't pure. It just says it is. But guess what? God's not waiting for you to bring animals. Forget about that for now. Some people get hung up on whether the animals are clean or unclean. And you live in New Orleans eating all the unclean stuff. So don't worry about it. Cleanse yourself. Don't worry about the animals or what you eat. Jesus said what you eat goes in the mouth and goes out to the toilet. That's exactly what he said. But what comes out of you is a totally different thing. So be worried more about that. All right? Every sacrifice points to Jesus. The burnt offering, total surrender. The cereal offering, communion. The peace offering, we have peace with God. And the sin and guilt offering, Jesus giving himself for us. So we sin. And once we are aware of the sin and that we are in debt to God, we ought to surrender, just like these offerings. And then we ought to be thankful that God accepts and takes us in. And then allow the Spirit to give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. And to grow in Christ as we comprehend and as we fellowship with him. Because we have been accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. And the result of all of this will be our total consecration. And when that happens, God will sanctify us.
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.